news time.
Hey guys, my name's Brittany, if you haven't met me, and it's so good to be here. Whether you've been coming here for a long time or you've joined for the first time, we're so glad you're here. As we go through the passage today, I encourage you guys to keep your Bibles open so that you can discern what I'm saying. On the 3rd of June this year, I got married to a very lovely man called Rory Beatty. And there's a slide. Yes, it's a photo from the wedding. Very fun. If you haven't met him, you should go chat to him. He's a very cool guy. there was much anticipation and excitement looking forward to our married life. However, in marriage, your life is completely exposed to the other person. It didn't take long for Rory to figure out that I had a certain way of doing things. If things weren't done the way I wanted them done, then they were wrong. For example, leaving dirty dishes in the sink, not putting the shoes back on the shoe rack, clothes being left on the floor, and bringing the beach home with him, which somehow ends up in the bed sheets. super crazy. But by no means is Rory a bad husband. In fact, he is the best husband I could have ever asked for. But reflecting upon myself, I, like the Pharisees, who were just the big dog leaders back in the day, like Josh said before, have a very stubborn heart and want things done my way. Although our passage talks about the Sabbath, our overarching theme for today is that Jesus cares about your heart. And from that, we will see two things. Point one will be the heart of the Pharisees is stubborn. And then the second point we're going to look at is the heart of Jesus is loving. So let's get into it. Point one, the heart of the Pharisees is stubborn. If your Bible's open, read with me from Mark verse 23, where it says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?'" Here we see the disciples, Jesus' friends, are hungry. They pick some heads of grain in the field and eat them. Then the Pharisees come along and accuse the disciples for doing the wrong thing. In response, Jesus refers to a story of David from the book of 1 Samuel, verse chapter 21. Look at his explanation from verse 25. "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Jesus uses this part of the Old Testament to show that there is more to the law than just ticking boxes. As we read on in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." God gave the law of the Sabbath to his people after they came out of slavery from Egypt in Exodus chapter 20. Unfortunately, over time, the law of the Sabbath became very pedantic. The Pharisees had taken the law and changed it, turning it into a crushing burden rather than a day to glorify God through rest. For the hungry disciples, picking heads of grain from the field and eating it, in the eyes of the Pharisees, fell into the category of harvesting, which counted as work. The disciples had violated the Pharisees' strict interpretation of the law. But it's interesting what Jesus says in verse 28. He says, "So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath." What does this mean? Another way to think about it is that Jesus is God in human form, which means that he created the Sabbath day. Jesus knows how this law is to be lived out. It's astounding that the Pharisees didn't even recognize that they had lifted up their own rules to the level of God's. They have placed a crushing burden on the people and ended up accusing the lawgiver himself. Looking on into Mark chapter 3, we see another situation where Jesus deliberately heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. In verse 2, the Pharisees were watching Jesus very closely, hoping to catch him out. But before Jesus heals the man, he asks this question to the Pharisees in verse 4. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? The Pharisees couldn't answer. This made Jesus angry. In verse 5, it says Jesus was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. The Pharisees were stubborn and would rather protect their traditions than see a man healed. Isn't that crazy? Although we don't follow the same traditions as the laws as the Pharisees, this examination of the heart still applies to us. It's important for us to look at the Pharisees' hearts and ask ourselves the question, do I have a stubborn heart? As much as we like to think we're not like the Pharisees, we are. We like to point the finger at people and say that they're wrong and we're right. We lift up our own laws to God's level because they suit us better. We judge others' actions in our heart and think we are superior. How often do you catch yourself thinking, well, at least I'm not like them? Senior high, what do you really think about others? Do you talk down to your friends who have had sex with their boyfriend or girlfriend, but yet you watch porn when no one else is around? Do you judge those who get drunk on the weekend, yet you'll gossip about your teachers and peers all of lunchtime? Do you criticize your Christian brother or sister who is in a relationship with a non-believer, yet you lust over someone in your mind constantly? Do you look down your nose at others for swearing at school, but you think it's okay to take banter too far? Do you think you're better than others because you're the one up the front leading segments at senior high, kids leading, or you read your Bible more than anyone else does at growth group? No matter who you are, no matter how many good things you have done, you will never be worthy enough to enter heaven by your unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law was made for our good, to keep order, but also to show us that we fall short of God's expectations. But thankfully, it doesn't end here. Jesus offers us a way out of God's eternal judgment. And this is our second point for today. The heart of Jesus is loving. Let's come back to Mark chapter 3, verse 5. He looked around at them, the Pharisees, in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man with the shriveled hand, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and he was completely restored. Here we see Jesus' heart not only showing compassion for the man with the shriveled hand in which he healed, but also for the Pharisees. Jesus was earnestly concerned for the stubbornness of his enemies. He even cares about the hearts that hate him. How much more does he show compassion toward those who love him? A month or two ago, Steph Lowe shared her story at an event. She said, Jesus wants your heart. That's all he wants. Jesus wants all of our hearts. He deeply cares about you. He sees and he knows everything about you. He knows what you dwell on. He knows what you're doing when no one else is watching. He knows every thought you have ever had. He knows your deepest longings and desires. And he knows the darkest parts of your heart that you hope no one ever sees. Yet, he still loves you. I know the love of Jesus is something we talk about a lot, but we often forget what it truly means. Love is a word that our culture carelessly throws around. Our world defines love as an emotion, a feeling, which is always changing. But compared to God's love, His love is unchanging and it's fixed. Because of this, God's character or nature is love. Essentially, God is love. I know it's a cliche, but it's true. Not only is God's character love, but He chooses to love. Senior High, God's love for you is a static, determined act of the will. I'll say it again. God's love for you is a static, determined act of the will. He wants to love you. And we see this to be true because of what He did through Jesus. God was so determined in loving you that He sent His Son Jesus down to earth. And Jesus was so bent on loving you that He suffered the cross. He took on the judgment of God that you and I deserved, experiencing separation from His Father. He died, but then He victoriously rose again 3 days later so that you and I can be raised in glory with Jesus when He returns. We see this in the passage we read from Mark. Jesus demonstrates His love to friends, to the sick, but also to His enemies. He's trying to teach this love to the Pharisees whose hearts were too stubborn to let the message in. Now, knowing all this, how should we respond? If you're a note taker or someone who values practical application, here are some helpful take-home points. The first point is having a posture of humility. If you want to know what the best example of humility is, then look to Jesus. You can see how He interacts with people. He loved people not only with His actions, but in His mind and in His heart. How might this translate into our lives? Some examples of humility may look like not winning that argument, sacrificing your plans on the weekend to help a friend, welcoming people to church no matter who they are or what others think about them. It might even mean giving other people a chance in your growth group to contribute to the study instead of you always being the first one to share. If you're bold enough, you can even ask your friends what they think about you as a Christian. Would humility come up as a characteristic? Being humble is hard in a world that is so self-centered. But let us be people who encourage and build one another up. We can do this by being vulnerable with each other as well as loving one another deeply. Living with a posture of humility will naturally lead us toward repentance, which is another point. Is this something we include in our prayers? Do we even know what repentance is? In the Bible, the word repent means to change one's mind. And true repentance will result in a change of actions. In order to repent, we first have to dig deep within ourselves to bring the ugliest parts of our hearts to God. To understand how great God's love is, we first must understand how great our sin is. We need help. We need to admit to God how we have hurt Him and potentially our friends. We need His strength so that we don't stumble back into our old habits, but rather move forward in trusting the Spirit's work in our hearts so that we can keep living in ways that please God. To sum everything up, the heart of Jesus is loving. He wants your whole heart. It's not just about blindly following the rules, but about loving Jesus Himself. We, like the Pharisees, can be judgmental toward others. May we admit to God this and repent of it, asking Him for a posture of humility, leading us into a deeper relationship with Him through His word and in prayer. I'm going to close with a repentant prayer from the book, The Valley of Vision. So let's come before God now and pray this in our hearts. And if you agree at the end, then just say amen. So let's pray now, guys. Bow your heads. O Lord, no day of my life has passed that has not proved me guilty in your sight. Prayers have been uttered from a praiseless heart, and praise has been often praiseless sound. My best services are filthy rags. I am guilty but pardoned, lost but saved, wandering but found, sinning but cleansed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.